We're going to look at a subject today that I've never seen before last night. It's called the sin of officiousness. And that word needs to be defined. Officiousness. Officiousness means volunteering one's services where they are neither asked for nor needed. Volunteering one's services where they are neither asked for nor needed. This sin I had never seen before. But I was studying about the life of Judas last night, and I learned it. I knew there was something wrong with that kind of spirit. I knew there was something wrong with officiousness, which I had never seen the word before. And so I want to suggest that we can find some examples in the scripture that will warn us against this kind of error. First, we can turn to John chapter 12. Let me say this, that the first one that was guilty of the sin of officiousness was Lucifer. For Lucifer volunteered his services where they were neither asked for nor needed. If you recall, in the creation of the world, the creation of man, Lucifer wanted to be a part of it. Now, the Father did not invite him into the private council with Michael, who was the Son of God. But Lucifer saw that he was the light bearer, he was the one in charge, so to speak, of the angels. He was the great teacher of the angels. He was the most beautiful angel, perhaps the most talented, as he was the first one that was created at the hands of Yah. And he thought, surely the Father and Michael need my help. I am the first of creation. And with my talent, surely they can use my services. And as the story goes, Lucifer became jealous because he was not needed, and neither was he asked to be a part of the creation plan. Example number one. And in John 12, 1 through 8, we will read there about Mary anointing the feet of Yahshua. Then Yahshua, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound, well, actually 12 ounces, of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Yahshua, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who was going to betray Yahshua, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence, or about $142, and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Yahshua, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Judas was a very talented man. Judas was a very type of Lucifer. The disciples looked to Judas for leadership. They looked to Judas for guidance, direction, advice many times. They really regarded him as the most educated, I think, in many ways. He certainly was probably the most gifted, naturally gifted. And Judas was chosen as the treasurer of the little church, not because of his honesty, but because of his covetousness, really. Because Yahshua wanted to give him a chance to overcome his problem of avarice and covetousness. So, you say, what's this got to do with the sin of officiousness? Well, Judas decided to be a financial counselor to those present and to Yahshua himself when he was neither needed nor was he asked to give advice or counsel. He was offering his services of great financial wisdom when it was neither needed nor asked for. How many today will do this? How many today think they know something that is so needful for the church to have? How many today know just what needs to be done in a particular situation in their minds? And they offer their counsel, or they offer their reproof, or they offer their services. It is neither needed nor asked for. Have you ever been around the campfire and someone is designated to build the fire, and maybe there are those enlisted to help, and they're doing all right with the fire, but maybe not putting the wood on in an organized fashion, or it's not an artistic work by any means, but a fire nevertheless. And there's someone who's a quite talented individual in the midst who can build fires and par excellence. Perhaps the best fire builder that ever walked on the planet. And there's one thing or another about the fire that they don't seem to be impressed with, and so they move in and begin to rearrange the wood, or maybe even instruct those that are participating so that the wood might be laid in a different way, so that the fire would burn differently for whatever reason. Officiousness, offering services where they're neither asked for nor needed. In fact, an officious person, if taken to an extreme, will actually disgust people. A person that will do this by habit will turn people away because they think to themselves, did I want that? Did I ask for that? Did I need that? What is that for? It's almost, and maybe, akin to mind control. Seeking to control a church, seeking to control a family, seeking to control an individual, seeking to control a situation. Having a thought that I have knowledge, I have talent, and I deserve recognition for my services. Now, on the other side of that ditch, you know, on that, there's that ditch where that person is, and there's a road to the side of that ditch, and then on the other side of that road, there's another ditch. There's the person that will not help at all. Let's take the fire building situation. Let's say that a person is building the fire and they don't notice that their pants have caught on fire. And somebody sits there and just watches their pants on fire. And takes the attitude, well, if they hadn't got so close to the fire, they wouldn't have got their pants on fire. And they just say, cause and effect will take its course, they'll get burnt, and they'll learn their lesson. You see, there's a fanaticism on that side. We must be ever willing to serve, ever willing to save, but not so much like a horse, a racehorse, that's sitting in a stall ready to jump out and provide the service. Ever ready to serve, but not chomping at the bit, wanting to run a race to get there first. Yah had given some instructions. We're going to take up another example here. Uzzah and the Ark. The Ark of the Covenant. In Numbers 4:15, we can turn there. Numbers 4:15. Says this. And when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is to set forward, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it. But they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation. Okay, so nobody was supposed to touch the Ark of the Covenant except Aaron and his sons. And then Numbers 7:9. But unto the sons of Kohath he gave none, but the service of the sanctuary belonging to them was that they should bear upon their shoulders. Okay, the sons of Kohath were only to carry the ark upon the poles upon their shoulders. Now in 1 Chronicles 13, We have a little story here concerning Uzzah. First Chronicles 13:7-10. And they carried the ark of Yah in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. And David and all Israel played before Yah with their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. And when they came unto the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. When the oxen stumbled, the ark shook and was about to teeter. And the anger of Yah was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before Yah. Uzzah was guilty of impatient distrust of Yah's ability to take care of the Ark of the Covenant. There had been instructions given that no one was to touch that ark except the qualified individuals. But Uzzah offered his services where they were neither asked for nor needed. Now, I would like to read just a little to you from Patriarchs and Prophets to give you some better understanding of this, maybe. Now that David was firmly established upon the throne and free from the invasions of foreign foes, he turned to the accomplishment of a cherished purpose, to bring up the Ark of God to Jerusalem. For many years the Ark had remained at Kirjath Hiram, 9 miles distant, but it was fitting that the capital of the nation should be honored with the token of the divine presence. David summoned 30,000 of the leading men of Israel, for it was his purpose to make the occasion a scene of great rejoicing and imposing display. The people responded gladly to the call. The high priest, with his brethren in sacred office, and the princes and leading men of the tribes, assembled at Kirjath Jearim, and David was aglow with holy zeal. The ark was brought out from the house of Abinadab, and placed upon a new cart drawn by oxen, while two of the sons of Abinadab attended it. The men of Israel followed with exultant shouts and songs of rejoicing, a multitude of voices joining in melody with the sound of musical instruments. David and all the house of Israel played before Yah on harps and psalteries and timbrels and cornets and cymbals. It had been long since Israel had witnessed such a scene of triumph. With solemn gladness, the vast procession wound its way along the hills and the valleys toward the holy city. But when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of Yah was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his rashness. And there he died by the ark of God. A sudden terror fell upon the rejoicing throng. David was astonished and greatly alarmed, and in his heart he questioned the justice of God. He had been seeking to honor the ark as the symbol of the divine presence. Why then had that fearful judgment been sent to turn the season of gladness into an occasion of grief and mourning? Feeling it that it would be unsafe to have the ark near him, David determined to let it remain where it was. A place was found for it nearby, at the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The fate of Uzzah was a divine judgment upon the violation of a most explicit command. Through Moses, Yah had given special instruction concerning the transportation of the ark. None but the priests, the descendants of Aaron, were to touch it or even look upon it uncovered. The divine direction was, the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it, but they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. The priests were to cover the ark, and then the Kohathites must lift it by the staves, which were placed in rings upon each side of the ark and were never removed. To the Gershonites and the Merarites, who had in charge the curtains and boards and pillars of the tabernacle, Moses gave carts and oxen for the transportation of that which was committed to them. But unto the sons of Kohath he gave none, because the service of the sanctuary belonging unto them was that they should bear upon their shoulders the Ark of the Covenant. Thus, in the bringing of the ark from Kirjath-Jearim, there had been a direct and inexcusable disregard of Yah's direction. David and his people had assembled to perform a sacred work, and they had engaged in it with glad and willing hearts. But Yah could not accept the service. It was a service that was neither needed nor asked for. It was forbidden. Because it was not performed in accordance with his divine directions. The Philistines, who had not a knowledge of God's law, had placed the ark upon a cart when they returned it to Israel, and Yah accepted the effort which they made. See, if a person is ignorant of what's proper, if they're pagans, it doesn't matter if they keep Sunday or Saturday or what they do. Yah can accept their service. But to those who know what's right and don't do it, he cannot accept it. But the Israelites had in their hands a plain statement of the will of Yah in all these matters. And their neglect of these instructions was dishonoring to Yah. Upon Uzzah rested the greater guilt of presumption. Transgression of God's law had lessened his sense of its sacredness. Do you understand what she's saying here? There had already been a violation of principle. They were bringing the Ark of Covenant back on a cart rather than being borne on the shoulder as it was supposed to have been. That the fact that the priests and the king had allowed this thing had lessened the sacredness of the whole matter and had invited further transgression, you see. If I allow you to come in this sanctuary and talk to each other and treat it as if it's just a common room, then that will be a service. This whole service will not even be accepted by Yah. But then what will happen is because we have allowed one part of the service to be made unholy, somebody will take it on themselves to do something else that's unholy. And one thing after another will happen until the whole place is useless. And the whole service, the whole everything about it is useless. And so it behooves us to pay attention to the instructions of Yah and avoid the sin of presumption and the sin of officiousness and do those things that we know are right in the sight of Yah. We continue. Upon Uzzah rested the greater guilt of presumption transgression of God's law had lessened his sense of its sacredness, and with unconfessed sins upon him, he had, in the face of divine prohibition, presumed to touch the symbol of God's presence. Yah can accept no partial obedience, no lax way of treating his commandments. By the judgment upon Uzzah, he designed to impress upon all Israel the importance of giving strict heed to his requirements. Thus, the death of that one man, by leading the people to repentance, might prevent the necessity of inflicting judgments upon thousands. There is a scripture that says, I am Yah. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, Christ, in Hebrews, Paul says, Yahshua, the Messiah, the same yesterday, today, and forever. In the Old Testament, it says, I am Yah, I change not. If it was ever a sin to violate his principles, it is yet a sin today. Even though there's none afflicted, there's none slain. Even though there are none slain by the sword of Yah, the sin is great nevertheless. Feeling that his own heart was not wholly right with Yah, David, seeing the stroke upon Uzzah, had feared the ark, lest some sin on his part should bring judgments upon him. Leaders are not immune to the judgments of Yah. Leaders in Yah's church are held accountable for every wrong. Yah seeks to make corrections, and Yah seeks to bring holiness to his people by one method or another. He invites us with loving arms wide open. And from time to time, he resorts to things like the story of Uzzah. During this week, during the Feast of Tabernacles 2001, which is a feast of rejoicing, a feast of thanksgiving, we will be learning many lessons. I don't know what those lessons are yet. But I tell you before it happens, so that when it happens, you will know that I told you so. You, if you come to this feast, will learn many lessons. But if you offer your services when they are not needed, nor asked for, woe unto you. And on the other hand, if you see one in need and you withhold your service, woe unto you and to me. One last example. In Matthew 16, verses 21 through 23. From that time forth began Yahshua to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. He began to offer his services where they were neither asked for nor needed. Saying, be it far from thee, Master. This shall not be unto thee. But Yahshua turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of Yah, but those that be of men. One of the most stunning words of correction that ever came from the mouth of Yahshua to his own disciple, whom he loved very dearly. Do not think for one moment that Yahshua would tolerate officiousness. From the inspired commentary we read, when Christ revealed to Peter the time of trial and suffering that was just before him, and Peter replied, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. The Savior commanded, get thee behind me, Satan. Satan was speaking through Peter, making him act as the part of the tempter. Satan's presence was unsuspected by Peter, but Christ could detect the presence of the deceiver, and in his rebuke to Peter, he addressed the real foe. Satan's work was to discourage Yahshua as he strove to save the deprived race. And Peter's words were just what he wished to hear. They were opposed to the divine plan, and whatever bore this stamp of character was an offense to Yah. They were spoken at the instigation of Satan, for they opposed the only arrangement Yah could make to preserve his law and control his subjects and yet save fallen man. Satan hoped they would discourage and dishearten Christ, but Christ addressed the author of the thought, saying, get thee behind me, Satan. In the days ahead, there will be many challenges. Perhaps during this coming week, there will be some severe tests and trials and challenges. And there may be words come from my lips that may perplex you. But I have prayed for, I have accepted the Spirit of Yahshua to treat everyone with the Spirit of Yahshua. And as you see by this example with Peter, if the devil should speak through one of you. Don't be surprised if you hear the voice of Yahshua ringing in your ears. We must clean the house of Israel. We must no longer fear stepping on soft toes. If the hardness of the way is too much for you, I have said before, don't try to carry the load. If the load is more than you can lift, don't try to lift it. But please don't pull down on the load so that I and others who are determined to lift it will have a harder time. Don't put more weight on the ark. And please don't try to steady the ark. Encourage those that are bearing the ark. And pray for those that should be there bearing the ark. We have an awesome responsibility, dearly beloved. I pray, I hope and pray that Satan will have no access to anyone here, to speak through any here at this campground. But there is the potential that we will have someone come here who will speak with the voice of Satan. And loved as they may be by Yah, and loved as they are by me, they must hear the scathing words, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of Yah, but those that be of men." May Yah have mercy upon me and upon you. As we continue this walk of faith, as we continue in the belief and faith of creation Seventh-day Adventists, and may we shun the sin of officiousness. Shall we pray? Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank you that you have drawn close to us today. These things may not be new to some here. To others of us, it may be brand new. Father, show yourself to us this week. Show yourself in a way that you have never before done so. We have had a prayer request that the power of Yah might be seen in His people, that the sick will be healed, that the lame might walk again, that the blind might see. It has been prophesied many years ago through the spirit of prophecy that your people would be working these miracles again in the earth. Pentecostals have been calling for it for decades. Baptists have been rejecting it and refusing it and opposing it for decades. Seventh-day Adventists have been preaching it for decades. Father, make us ready to receive the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in such a way that your people will be healed, that people will take up their beds and walk, that the dead will be raised, and that we can come into your sanctuary reverently and honor you. Holy, holy, holy. Holiness unto Yah. And may we, when we look at one another
and we speak to one another, may we see the Son of God in that person. And may we communicate from our hearts the very depths of our souls, the love of Yah. And may we, when we step to one side or another inadvertently and someone pulls us back onto the road, may we not jerk away. May we cooperate so that we might march shoulder to shoulder down the path, the highway of holiness. And may we be encouraged to bear the Ark of Yah right in to the holy city, the New Jerusalem. Dismiss us from this place, we pray, with great encouragement and motivation and zeal to bring forth holiness unto Yah. In Yahshua's name we pray. Amen.